It was the late summer, early fall of 1948. It became apparent that the pregnancies of Queen Elizabeth of Great Britain and Marjorie Reed of Hales Heights, Illinois, were advancing at approximately the same rate. Both women had due dates in early November. There was much speculation in the Reed family whether the child that would eventually be known as Prince Charles might be born on the very same day as the child that would eventually be known as Bill Reed. I don't know for sure, but I assume in London the royal family was less concerned with this possibility. Well, darn him, the bonny prince, he was several days late. I was on time. So I missed out on a lifetime of being able to say that I shared a birthday with the heir to the throne. I was told this story, of course, with some amusement, and a year later when I was old enough to understand. But then the timing of my birth came up again some years after that, when I was in college majoring in American history. I remember looking at one of my textbooks. It had that famous photo, you've seen it, Harry Truman holding up the paper that says, Dewey defeats Truman. You've all seen that. Suddenly it hit me. That was the 1948 election. Elections are always held in early November. And I could just make that out on the thing. That's the Chicago Tribune. I was born in a Chicago hospital. Could it have been that my birth was announced in that most famous edition? Oh, no, alas, I checked that out. I missed that out as well by a few days. But I sometimes sort of fantasize, what if all these things would have come together? Perhaps one could say that my birth would have been truly miraculous. I can only imagine the fame and fortune that would have been mine. After all, kind of like that in the Bible. The people with the most miraculous birth live the most miraculous lives. Now, the Bible has a number of themes that seem to repeat themselves over and over again. Best known is the prominence of the number 40. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. The Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus was tempted by the devil for 40 days. In Acts, he was with the believers for 40 days after the resurrection. Maybe the second best known pattern relates to this business of momentous birth. You recall that John the Baptist, who we often talk about this time of year, because he, as an adult, of course, he paved the way for the ministry of Jesus. We sometimes talk about John the Baptist this time of year. John's mother, Elizabeth, was a cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Elizabeth had been married for many years, but had been unable to bear children. She was one of at least six biblical women who conceived and bore children only after it was thought that she was unable to do so. These births, later in life, were considered an especially great blessing. Because when a woman was unable to conceive, it was sort of a matter of some disgrace for her. So listen for God's word, the selected verses from the first chapter of Luke that review Elizabeth's story. This begins with verse 5. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Skipping over to 13. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. He will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." And then finally, there verses 24 and 5. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. He said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thankfully, things are different today. We know of a couple cannot conceive. It's at least as likely to be an issue with the husband as with the wife. But maybe more importantly, women are recognized for contributions to society in a host of ways, in addition to childbearing and child rearing. But in biblical times, the whole identity of women and their, it seems to be like their sense of self-worth, which seems to have been tied up in their ability to produce a new life. I recall Mary and I took a trip in 1997 to Turkey. This was part of her seminary studies. Our group was shown quite a number of artifacts which evidenced that many ancient people worshipped the idol of the mother goddess. I remember several statues of women-like figures who had seven or eight breasts, as if to show that these goddesses were able to birth and care for many, many children. You know, as a male, I didn't find these ladies to be terribly attractive, but as a student of history, it was interesting to see how women were worshipped for their ability to produce blood. Now, of course, in infertility, it can be a concern for women today, but it's not the disgrace that it was in ancient times. A few moments ago, Lindsay read the story of Sarah, who bore a son, Isaac. After being so convinced that she was barren, she allowed her husband to sleep with her more fertile maid, Hagar. When Sarah did eventually have a child, this meant that both Sarah and Hagar had children by Abraham. Not surprisingly, this proved to be a difficult relationship, and an unpleasant rivalry developed. Now, Sarah and Abraham, they had a difficult history going back before that. You read Genesis, you read that for a time they traveled to Egypt, where when Abraham passed the beautiful Sarah off as his sister, who granted favors to Pharaoh so that Abraham could gain financial advantage. Not a strategy many American family therapists would recommend today. You might also recall the story of Hannah, just in the book of 1 Samuel, during this time when apparently some men had more than one wife. She'd been unable to get pregnant, and she prayed for a child. She promised that if she was blessed with one, she would ensure that she lived a life, that the son would live a life of service to his God. When Samuel was born, it was a particular blessing to Hannah because her husband Elkanah had a second wife named Peninnah who had no trouble conceiving, and she rubbed that into Hannah whenever she had the chance. Moreover, Elkanah was indifferent to these problems. Another supposedly barren woman is only described in the book of Judges as the wife of Manoah. After much prayer, she gave birth to Samson, who was able to save the Israelites from the Philistines, but had a host of personality problems. One more of the women was Rebekah. She was the wife of the aforementioned Isaac. After a period when it was thought she was barren, she was able to conceive and become the mother of Jacob and Esau. Genesis tells us that she loved Jacob, while Isaac favored Esau, and that bitter disagreements arose between the four of them. Then there was the thought to be barren Rachel, the wife of Jacob. Her story is even more x-rated than some of this other stuff, so I'm not going to go over it here, but she did become the mother of Joseph. Joseph eventually saved his family from starvation, but as a child, he was so annoying, his brothers so ruthless, they faked Joseph's death and sold him into slavery. So what are we to make of this recurring theme in the Bible? These many supposedly barren women who gave birth to prominent figures. Well, I'm sure at times, preachers preach the message that if you stay faithful, if you keep praying, blessings will eventually come your way. That might not be a bad message, but it's not quite the one that I bring today. I'm impressed that, with the possible exception of Elizabeth, all these women led very messy lives. They all share the unfair disgrace of being childless. But in addition to that, they, their husbands, others, and their families demonstrated all the pettiness, jealousy, stupidity that one can imagine. Nonetheless, the Lord found ways to use them. Despite their pain and their shortcomings, perhaps in part because of their pain and their shortcomings, they played important roles in the story of God's people. Perhaps some of you were able to conceive without much trouble. Quite possibly none of you ever concocted a plan with your spouse, supposed brother and sister, so as to make a quick buck off some gullible person. But all of us have stories of pain and disappointment. Stories about times when the shortcomings of ourselves and our loved ones were all too obvious. Stories of these supposedly barren women tell us that all of us could be a blessing to God's people. Every week, early in the service, right after the prayer confession, we have what's called the assurance of pardon. The preacher says something like, "I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven." I've got a little supplement for that today. "I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ that, like these women, despite your shortcomings, despite yours and mine, all of our limitations, the Lord can use you. The Lord is using you. You can be a blessing." Amen. now, after I look it up,
our affirmation of faith this day is the Apostles' Creed, which you'll find in the book. Sisters and brothers,